It's really good to be together again. Last words are often important. And there are a few that just generally are memorable, and I'm going to give you a few of them. The famous composer Beethoven, his last words were, "Friends, applaud. The comedy is finished." Marie Antoinette, who was the extravagant but very self-centered wife of King Louis XVI of France, after stepping on the foot of her executioner, she said, "Pardon me, sir, I meant not to do it." And then she was beheaded. The seer or the prophet Nostradamus, I get a kick out of this one. He said, "Tomorrow I shall no longer be here." He got that one right. Winston Churchill, "I'm bored with it all." Nathan Hale, you maybe will remember this one, Revolutionary War spy, "I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country." And this one is my favorite, and you've probably never heard it, but it's from a man by the name of Dominique Bohors, who is a legendary French grammarian, who said, "I am about to, or I'm going to die. Either expression is correct." Well, today we're going to take a look at some very important last words from the author of Hebrews. See, after all of the high and the lofty theologies about Jesus in this book, Jesus being greater than the angels, Jesus being greater than Moses, Jesus being greater than the law, Jesus being the greatest sacrifice, Jesus being the great high priest, the author wraps us up by giving us some very straightforward, simple, and caring encouragement. And all I want to do this morning is to pass it along to you and then to allow you a little bit of space to reflect as to how you're doing in that specific area. So that just kind of lays out what we're going to be doing here. So if you'd turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to see that the author's first encouragement is to love well. The first encouragement, you can follow along on your listening guides. The first encouragement is to love well. Verses 1 to 3. "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for in so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." Well, first, the author of Hebrews calls us to love our brothers and sisters well. And when he says brothers and sisters, this is a common phrase in the New Testament, mostly by the Apostle Paul, but we don't know that Paul wrote this. But it's a very common phrase, not just for your brothers and sisters in your own family, but for brothers and sisters in Christ. And as I reflected on that, I thought, what an appropriate call for each one of us. What an appropriate and timely encouragement for this body as we move forward from last week's vote. So the question then is, what does it actually look like for us to love one another well? Well, first, it means that we have charitable judgments towards one another, even when we don't see things the same way. And a charitable judgment is just giving someone the benefit of the doubt, giving someone some grace in what they think or do, that we assume what is best of them before we assume anything else. So that we're people of charitable judgment. Loving well also means that we speak well. We speak well of others. Remember the old statement that your mother used to say? Like, if you don't have anything good to say, what? Yeah, don't say anything. It applies in all of our lives. That's what it is to love. If you don't have something good to say, then just don't say it. Speak well of others. It says to think well of others. And what's interesting is our thoughts are one of the very few things about our interior world that we can actually redirect. So if I begin to go down a path of thinking ill of somebody, I actually have the ability to pull that back and redirect my thinking about something else. And so to love someone means that when you begin to go down one of those rabbit trails that aren't very gracious, you pull it back and say, no, no, no. I'm going to redirect my thought in another direction. It also means to act well towards one another. Loving well, loving one another well means to seek to understand the other person rather than to make assumptions about them. I was just spending a little bit of time with a new friend Michelle and I. They've been recently in the community, and he was talking about the fact that after getting to know somebody's story, once he understood some people, he began to realize, oh, I understand so much of who they are and how they're wired. And so to seek to understand is a wonderful way to love. And above all, loving one another well means we actually see one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. That means we are fellow sons and daughters of the Most High God. It means that we are bought with the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It means that we are united by the Holy Spirit who indwells every single one of us. So Monte Vista, let's heed the invitation of the author of Hebrews, and let's be the city on the hill. Let's be the lamp on the stand. Let's be the ones that our community looks at and says, oh, Christ is real because this group of people knows how to love one another. So let's love one another well. Second, if we are to follow the author's encouragement, we need to love strangers and those who are in difficult situations. We are to love strangers and those who are in difficult situations. As verse 2 says, in so doing, we may actually be entertaining angels. I don't know if you've ever heard friends tell stories about those types of things where they've cared for somebody, where they've stopped and served somebody, and all of a sudden that's the last of they've seen of them. And they've asked the question, I wonder if that's really what was going on. Was I serving angels? And I don't know what that is, but it certainly seems to be something that Scripture calls us to view people in a specific way. There's an old Gaelic poem that goes like this that I think is important for us to think about. It says, I met a stranger yestren. That means yesterday, obviously. I met a stranger yestren. I put food in the eating place, drink in the drinking place, and music in the listening place. And then in the name of the triune, he, the stranger, blessed myself and my house, my cattle and my loved ones, and the lark sang in her song, often, often, often goes the Christ in the stranger's guise. And friends, how would our world be different if we saw every single stranger or every person who is struggling or going through hard times as Christ in disguise. From refugees to the person you encounter walking down the street, to the person who's sitting next to you in the pew, to the homeless person, to the prisoner, to the one who's standing in front of you in the checkout line. What if we would see them as Christ in disguise? Because that's actually what Jesus admonishes us to do, right? In Matthew 25, he says, you know what? And as much as you have done this to the very least of these, you have also done it unto me. So let's treat those we don't know as if they were Christ in disguise. So I'm just going to give you a minute, one moment, to reflect on your life concerning how well you are loving others, your brothers and sisters, strangers, and those who are struggling. Observe your life, take a little inventory, listen for God's invitation as to what he might be asking of you, and then consider how you might cooperate. How are you loving? Friends, let's love well. That's the first thing the author of Hebrews encourages us with as he gives us his parting words. Next, it's kind of the other side of loving well, and that is to avoid sin. He calls us next to avoid sin. I want to read verses 4-9 here. He says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed be kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. There are three things that the author of Hebrews here addresses under this general category of avoiding sin. But before we take a look at what it is to avoid sin, I think it's important for us to define sin, because so many people within the church and outside of the church have all sorts of baggage around this word sin. For so many, it conjures up these images of outdated moral codes, or of images of an angry God, or of a red-faced preacher shouting, repent or perish, or something like that. Now, if you think I'm going to go soft on sin, I'm going to tell you you're gravely mistaken. Because I actually think sin is far worse than any red-faced preacher could ever express. But I don't think so, because God is going to get you for it. You see, I follow Jesus as you do, and trust that Jesus has already taken care of that thing. So God's not going to get us for our sin. Sin is awful because sin destroys God's shalom. That's what sin is. In your listening guide, you can go ahead and write this down if it's not already written down. Sin is the vandalism of God's shalom. Now, that's kind of a heavy phrase, but think of vandalism, right? What is vandalism? It's taking something that's beautiful and us tagging it or doing something, breaking it, making it look less than what it was. So it's vandalizing it, it's destroying it. And what is shalom? Shalom is the way God intends things to be from the first place. It is his desire for the way we are called and created to live. So sin is anything that vandalizes or destroys that shalom. In other words, sin prevents you from flourishing as God created and intended you to flourish. And so sin is its own worst punishment. And according to the author of Hebrews, and really to the rest of Scripture for that matter, there are three areas of sin that are especially destructive. They are destructive to you, and they are destructive to the community and culture as a whole. And the first one is sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. That's not a topic people talk about a lot these days, but it's so core to how God has created us. You see, God has created sex as this beautiful reflection of his love. Well, how does it reflect his love for us? Well, it's this image of two people face to face, fully giving and fully receiving. That's what at least intercourse is. It is two people face to face, fully giving and fully receiving at the same time. It is designed by God to bond two people together physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And as such, God knows that something so remarkably powerful is best when it exists in a loving, committed marriage between a man and a woman. So despite what our culture says, sex cannot be casual. In fact, studies are showing more and more the emotional damage that goes on with what has been termed casual sex. Sex outside of the parameters that God has created us for dramatically increase the chances of somebody getting hurt. So I just want to say this clearly, lovingly, without condemnation. If you are involved sexually outside of a loving and committed marriage, I implore you to reconsider. Not because God is going to get you for it. I don't think he will. But the sin itself very well may. So for your own sake and for the sake of those you love, run away from sexual immorality. The second area of sin the authors of Hebrews tells us to avoid because it's so self-destructive. So we got the three biggies here. The next one is the love of money. So sexual immorality and the love of money. Like sex, money in and of itself is a good thing. It is. Where money gets dangerous and destructive, where it vandalizes God's shalom, is when we begin to look to money for something that God has really is intended to give us. So I want you to think about what are some things that we tend to look to money that God is intended to give us? Security, absolutely. What else? Peace, comfort. Yeah. Identity. Some people look to money because it props up our identity, what we think of ourselves. Absolutely. Now, money can give us those things. They really can. Money can give you security. Money can give you a sense of identity. Money can give you a sense of comfort or some real comfort. It can. So I'm not going to lie about that. But here's the deal, friends. They come at a terrible price. You know what the price is for serving money? It's slavery. It is slavery. If you look to money for security and comfort and identity and value, it will make you serve it for the rest of your life. You will have to get more of it. You will have to tend it. You will have to guard it. It will make you serve it for the rest of your life. So again, I implore you, as does the author of Hebrews, if you're looking to money to give something God has intended to give you, do whatever it is that you need to do to turn your hearts away from that towards God. And practically speaking, the best way I know and the teachings of Scripture show us again and again, the way to turn our hearts away from the love of money to something else is through regular, generous giving. It just is. It is through regular, generous giving. Because as we release something in a consistent, regular way, our hearts follow where our treasure goes. That's the words of Jesus. Giving money away takes away its grip on you. So for your own sake and for the sake of God's good kingdom, avoid sexual immorality, avoid the love of money, and finally, avoid legalism. Avoid legalism. That's the third area the author of Hebrews talks about. In verse 9, we see that the Hebrews, to whom this letter is written, they are struggling with legalism. They were all caught up in verse 9 as to what others should eat and drink and what they shouldn't eat and drink. They had an idea that good Christians do this and that and other Christians don't do that or that. In other words, they believed what so many Christians today still believe in. And that's what we kind of call boundary marker Christianity. Boundary marker Christianity. It's the kind of thing that says, you know, don't drink, don't chew, don't go with people who do, or whatever that is. Like, now please don't get me wrong. There are things that are very clear that we are called to avoid, sins we are called to stay away from. We just saw two significant ones here in the book of Hebrews, right? Sexual immorality and the love of money. The author of Hebrews cautions us against those things. The problem with legalism, though, or boundary marker Christianity, is that it approaches issues like sexual immorality or the love of money in a way that has little or nothing to do with God. Rather than focusing on the love and the grace of God that will transform us from the inside out, legalism focuses on self-effort or the fear of God or the shame of a community to change our behavior. And according to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that kind of legalism, it kills. But the spirit that changes us from the inside out so that we naturally give off the aroma of Christ, that spirit gives life. So again, I'm going to give you just a moment to reflect on your life as to how you're doing in regards to avoiding sin. And think especially of the three that the author speaks of: sexual immorality, the love of money, and legalism. Observe your life, listen for God's invitation, and cooperate. And I just want to remind you, as you do that, as you consider, remember at the center of this process is God's love for you. Like right at the center of it. So where you fall short, which all of us do, God is not wagging his finger at you. Instead, he's inviting you into a fuller and richer life. So this is all centered around God's love for you. So if we're going to love well and avoid sin in such a way that doesn't get all wrapped up in legalism, we must heed the third encouragement from this passage, and that is to feast on Jesus. To feast on Jesus. Again, let me go back to Scripture. Verses 10 to 16 says this, and I want you to pay a special attention to verse 10. We'll come back to it. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Friends, I'm just going to tell you, following Jesus makes for an amazing life, but it isn't always an easy life. Loving others well and avoiding sin can be difficult, and oftentimes it's not all that popular. The author of Hebrews says that Jesus himself was put outside of the city and killed. And the primary reason he was put outside of the city and killed is because of his decision to love well and to avoid sin. So if you choose to really follow Jesus, if you choose to not just give him lip service, know that at times it will be a struggle. And it'll be a struggle because in and of yourselves, we don't have the ability to actually live that way. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't love well and avoid sin in and of ourselves. And it's going to be a struggle because when we choose to do so, we will find ourselves swimming against the culture. So then the question is, how do we do it? How do we love well, especially in a politically and religiously polarized culture where if you don't think like I think or think like the other person thinks, that you are then ostracized and polarized? And how do we avoid sin, especially in a culture that has come to believe that no matter how destructive it actually is, there should be no boundaries for it whatsoever? That sin itself has become a bad word. Well, the author of Hebrews gives us this little nugget in verse 10. He says, we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle, so that was a legalistic system, we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. This is a really clever play on words where the author is contrasting the legalism and lack of love that is inherent in the Hebrews fussing about dietary laws. He's contrasting that with the Lord's Supper, communion, where we actually literally take in Jesus and let him be our strength and our nourishment and even life itself. Friends, I don't know how else to say this. If you want to love well, If you want to avoid the destructive reality of sin, then the only way I know to do that is to feast on Jesus. If Jesus is just a side gig, if he is just a moral guide, if he is just someone for you to believe in, then Christianity will be miserable for you and for others. The only way you can live and love like Jesus is if you daily, moment by moment, ingest his love and his grace and his truth and let it work its way through your heart and through your mind and through your body, transforming you in such a way that what comes out is the pleasing aroma of Christ. And that means, as important as they are, and these are really important, it is more though than just reading scripture and going to church and praying once in a while. It means we must learn to still ourselves enough to receive from the Holy Spirit the love, the grace, the truth, the patience, the wisdom, the insight, the forgiveness we need in the very moment that we need it. We are to be so connected to God through his Spirit that we have full access to all of those things all of the time. Friends, that's what it is to be Christian. It is to have Christ's life flow through you. And the only way you can do that is if you slow down and feast on Jesus. And so if that's something you have a desire to do, you go, that sounds good, but I have no idea how to move this from my head down into my heart that way. I just want to encourage you very practically that a great place to start is in our next gathering of emotionally healthy spirituality, which is going to be happening in January. It's not like some magic silver bullet, but it'll begin to orient you towards a posture of openness to God's Spirit working in us. It, as well as the journey, which you can read about on our website, those are intentionally designed to help Christ's life flow through you, because that's the only way we are going to be able to love well and avoid sin. So I'm going to give you just a moment again to reflect on how well you are feasting on Jesus. Are you moment by moment opening your heart to his resources so that his life can flow through you? I want to give you a moment to think of that. Listen to the Spirit. So the first of the final encouragements from the author of Hebrews is to love well. The second is to avoid sin. The third is to feast on Jesus. And the last is to have a cooperative spirit with those who lead. To have a cooperative spirit with those who lead. Listen finally to verses 17 to 19. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Friends, I don't talk about this very often because it can be seen as self-serving, but I do want to say that those who lead here at Monte Vista, whether they're the elders, the deacons, the staff, those who volunteer in our children's ministry or lead worship or high school and junior high leaders, all of that, I can say for the most part that what they long for themselves and for you is that Christ's life would flow through us. Now, that doesn't mean that we always get it right, not at all. But we as leaders of the church, it's what we're striving for. And it's the same thing that the author of Hebrews was striving for. And that movement requires a cooperative spirit with leadership. It means, as verse 18 says, to support them in prayer. To support them in prayer. It means that you have charitable judgments towards them. And we've already talked about that in loving one another. It means that you support their efforts and trust that once in a while they might have a little bigger picture than you might have. It means that you do not speak poorly of them to your peers. Now, please understand, this does not mean you don't disagree with them. I've watched leadership push that down people's throats, and that is abusive. So that's not what I'm saying. It doesn't mean that you can nor should not hold them accountable. That is part of your job as well. It's just that when you do it in the grace and love of Jesus. Do it knowing that we are all on the same team and we want the same thing, and that is Christ's life and love to flow through us. And friends, that doesn't just apply to church leadership. We need to develop a cooperative spirit with those who lead us, especially in our culture where anyone who assumes a mantle of leadership has a target placed on them immediately. Whether that's a political leader, whether that is a teacher, whether that is an employer, whether it's an parent, whether it's a parent, like all of those people are entrusted with the mantle of leadership. So ask yourself, what does it look like to have a cooperative spirit with those who lead? Bottom line, friends, don't be one of those people who, when your name pops up on the email or when your caller ID comes across the phone, that your leader, whoever that is, teacher, parent, whatever, goes, oh, no. Oh, my word. Again, I'm not suggesting that you do not address things that need to be addressed. I'm just asking that you address them as someone who has been loving well, who has been avoiding sin, and who's been feasting on Jesus. So I'm going to give you just a moment to reflect on your life concerning how well you are developing a cooperative spirit with your leaders. Just observe, listen for God's Spirit, and figure out how to cooperate. Father, it is my prayer for me and for each person sitting in here that we would heed these final words of the author of Hebrews, that we would be a people who would love well both our brothers and sisters and those who are strangers or are struggling. Father, that we would be people who would avoid sin, that we would stay away from sexual immorality, from the love of money, and from legalism. Because those are things that block your way to us and your way through us to the world. So, Father, may we avoid sin. And then may we feast on Jesus. May we develop this deep intimacy connected through the Spirit so that we can receive all of the resources we need in the moment we need them. And then, Father, may we cooperate well with one another as we seek to advance your kingdom here and throughout the remainder of the world. God, would you do that work? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.